Well, good morning. I hope you've had a wonderful week and that the Lord has helped you to profit and benefit greatly from all of the wonderful food from God's Word that we've enjoyed together. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go to the book of Psalms. And when you find Psalms, I want you to go right to the middle of the book. And we are going to look at the largest single chapter in God's Word, Psalm 119. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible. We're not going to look at all of the verses. There are 176 verses here. So obviously we're not going to cover all of those verses in one session. But I do want to look at one portion of that Psalm. We're going to be looking at verse 97. All the way down through 104. And so let's read that text together this morning. And let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us to learn how to love God's Word so we can live God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. We ask that your Word would do its work. You have reminded us that when you send it forth, it's like the rain that comes down from heaven. It's like the snow which falls upon the earth and waters the earth and causes all things to grow and to flourish. And so, Lord, as your Word falls into our life today, and as it lands in our hearts and in on our souls, Lord, I pray that it would bring forth life and fruit and joy and hope. And so we commit our time to you. We ask that you would be glorified and that we would be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come to Psalm 19, it's one of the most interesting of all the Psalms. So I want to point some things out about the Psalm before we get into the actual verses that you see here. Now, I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to look and see if your Bible has this psalm arranged in verses that are groups of eight. So if you kind of just start up in verse 1, and you go down to verse 8, there should be a little divide between verse 8 and verse 9. Do you see that in your Bible? How many of you have a Bible like that, that divides the psalm up like this? All right. How many of you have a strange word at the top of verse 1? You have sort of a different kind of word there. It's the word Aleph. Or maybe you have a letter. Maybe you have a sort of weird-looking letter at the top of verse 1. How many have a Bible like that? Can I see your hands? It's got a little interesting word at the top. Look at verse 9. Do you see another little interesting word at the top of verse 9? The word Beit. How many of you have that word? All right, look at verse 17. There's another interesting word there. It's the word Gimel. And if you go down to verse 25, right on top of verse 25 is the word Daleth. And if you go up on top of verse 33, there's the word Hey. And you can keep going all the way through the psalm, and you are going to find 22 words like this. Do you have any idea what those words are? Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, Zion, Heth, Teth. Do you have any idea what those words might be? Well, let me give you a clue. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So what do you think each one of these words is? It's a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We use the English alphabet, which has 26 letters, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? And so the psalmist has put a psalm together, and he has written one stanza, eight verses, for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, it's not just that. Every one of the stanzas has eight verses, and the first verse of, the first word of the first, let me back up here, I'm getting my thoughts mixed up. There are eight verses in a stanza. The first word of each of the eight verses starts with that letter of the alphabet. So if you were reading this in Hebrew, the first word of verse 1, the first word of verse 2, the first word of verse 3, the first word of 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 would all start with a word that began with the letter Aleph. And you can take that all the way through the Psalm. You say, why is that important? Well, it makes it really clear that whoever wrote this Psalm was giving very careful thought and very careful structure to the entire Psalm. So let me give you some illustrations. Let's see if you can see maybe what the psalmist is doing. If I say to you, today we are going to talk about the ABCs of the Christian life, what am I saying? When I say the ABCs of something, I'm going to give the ABCs of driving. I'm going to give you the ABCs of the Christian life. I'm going to give you the ABCs of being a good parent. What are we talking about? The basics. I'm going to give you the foundational principles of whatever we are going to talk about. So whatever Psalm 119 is talking about, this author wants you to know that it contains the basic principles of something. Right? So the ABCs. What if I said this? I'm going to give you A to Z of something. Now what am I talking about? I'm going to give you the whole picture. I'm going to give you a comprehensive view of what it means to be a good parent, or what it means to do whatever it is we're talking about. So the psalmist has written a psalm for you that is designed to give you, in its very structure, the foundational ideas of something, and then he's going to give you a comprehensive picture of what that looked like in his own life. And so what he's going to do, and what I'm going to suggest this morning, is this, that he is going to give you a picture of what it is like to follow God. What does it mean to be a follower of God? And the psalmist is going to say, well, let me tell you the ABCs of what that looks like. And as you go through the psalm, what you discover is that in every paragraph, in every one of those 22 sections, and not just in every one of those 22 sections, in every verse but two of the entire 176 verses is a reference to God's Word. There are eight different terms that are used throughout the psalm to tell you something about God's Word. But every verse except two, and in every paragraph, every stanza, the psalmist is going to come back and he's going to talk to you about God's Word. So if I were going to say, what are the ABCs of the Christian life? It's going to come down to this. It is going to come down to a wholehearted pursuit of God through His Word. That is the foundational reality for anybody who wants to follow God. So that's the ABCs. Now, what about this A to Z idea? Well, he's going to tell you what that looks like from the start to the finish of his journey. So when you start reading this psalm in verse 1, you meet a young man who has made an observation. But by the time you get to the last verse of the psalm, that young man has been on a journey, and you are now meeting an old man who's looking back on his journey. So when you look at this psalm, it is giving you the foundational principle to pursuing God, and then it's going to take you on a comprehensive journey so that you see what that looks like at every different stage in life and how it is accomplished in all of the different circumstances of life. And right in the middle of it are the verses that we're looking at. All right, so we want to come now, and I want to start at the beginning of the psalm, and I want to work all the way up to the verses that we're looking at. And I think we can do this very quickly. Now, this is not on the PowerPoint. So we'll get to the PowerPoint here in just a minute. So I just don't want my good helper here to worry. Where am I in the notes? This is extra. If you look at verse 1, let's read verse 1 together. Blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. So here is a young man, and he is making an observation. He is seeing something. He is looking around at all the people around him, and he is noticing that there are some of those people who are blessed. They have divine approval on their life. And as he begins to look at their life, he notices things about their life. For example, their way is blameless. They are very careful about their walk. They walk in the Torah of God. They live out their life, and as you watch them live out their life, you watch them live in a way that conforms to the Torah of God. And then he notices in verse 2 that these are people who keep God's testimonies, and they do it by seeking after God with their whole heart. They are passionately pursuing God. And he wants to know why these people are blessed. And so he comes in verse 4 and he says, well, this makes a lot of sense. Because you, God, have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. I mean, you gave us your law and you told us to obey it. And I'm looking around at all of these people, and those men right there are actually doing in their life and consistently practicing in their walk what you commanded over here in your law. No wonder they are approved. And then he makes a decision. You see what his decision is? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eye fixed on all of your commandments. He looked at these men. He recognizes that they are approved by God. He figures out why. And then he decides that is the kind of person he wants to be. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So if you take stanza 1, you could summarize it this way. There is a young man who has made an observation and a commitment. Right? So, now that I'm committed to do this, what is going to guide my steps? How am I going to keep my way like these people have kept the way? Well, look at the second stanza. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So now you have this young man in stanza number 2 who is saying, I made an observation and now I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with the very same thing that these men and women have been doing over here. I am going to live a truth-based life. So there is determination. That's a very interesting stanza. But by the time you get to stanza number 3, which starts in verse 17, you find out that this young man is discovering that making a decision to walk in the way of the Lord is not always easy. And so he's going to find in verse 17 opposition. Notice the opposition. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. I am a pilgrim, a sojourner on earth. My soul is consumed with longing. All right, so there's his heart. He's fresh. He's got all this energy. He's reading the Word. He wants God to teach him. He's praying. And then he meets insolent people. You rebuke. In other words, God, you need to rebuke some people that are coming into my life. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt. These insolent people have been looking at this young man and they have been mocking him and they have been opposing him and they have been scorning him. Even, verse 23, even though princes, rulers, sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are counselors. So you can see that this young man who's made this decision and has started out on his journey, right away he ran into opposition. And then come to stanza 4, and all of a sudden, all the wind has gone out of this young man's sails. All of the breath is gone. And what you find here is a stanza of failure. He has encountered failure in the path. My soul clings to the dust. Lord, I am low. I am cast down. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Look at verse 28. My soul, my inner man, melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far away from me. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I cling to your testimonies. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. In other words, here's the man who started out, made his commitment to the Lord, started using the Word of God and living out the Word of God, and he immediately runs into opposition. And by the time he is done with that opposition, he is down in the dirt. And he's asking God why this isn't working. Lord, I want to walk in the way of your word. I want to run, but it isn't working. So notice what happens in the next stanza in verse 33. He appeals in desperation to God. Teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Lead me in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn my eye away from looking at worthless things. Confirm to your servant your promise. Turn away the reproach from me. I long for your precepts in righteousness. Give me life. So how did God answer this? Well, look at the next two stanzas. Look at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. I trust in your word, verse 42. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I hope in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. It's as though he is coming back up off of that ground and he has gotten a second wind and he is ready to go back. You remember the scripture that says a righteous man falls 7 times and rises? This is exactly what's happening here in this man's journey. And in verse 49, he gives testimony to all of this. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me whole. This is my comfort in all of this affliction. Your promises give me life. It's not that his circumstances have changed. The insolent people, the opposers, are still there. Look at verse 51. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your Lord. Or your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. You can see that they're still there. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me. So there is a new heart and a new testimony. And then there is contentment that comes in verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. And in verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe. I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good." So this is now his testimony of contentment in this way. And then you can see in verse 81 that he's back in a tough space. I mean, he's had all of this wonderful experience. The journey hasn't been easy. He has fallen, he has risen, and now you come to verse 81, and it's like all of the breath and all of the strength for going on in this walk is gone. Notice how he talks in verse 81. "My soul longs for your deliverance. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. When will you comfort me? I have become like a wineskin in the smoke." In other words, it's like you forgot about me and you just hung me up somewhere, and now my whole life is brittle and broken. "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They don't live according to your law." Notice verse 87, "They have almost made an end of me on the earth." Verse 88 is his cry, "In your steadfast love, give me life." And then in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. If your law," verse 92, "had not been my delight, I would have perished. I will never forget your precepts, because by them you have given me life. I am yours. Deliver me, for I sought your precepts." Now, the wicked are still there. "The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimony. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." All right, do you see where this man has come? We've been on this journey now, and we saw where he started. We saw why he started. We saw what his decision was. And all along, we have become party. We've been made privy to everything that has happened to this man. And that brings us to the very heart of the psalm. And what we're going to see is he is going to explain to us how he has been able to stay on this path in spite of all of the enemies and all of the failure and all of the despair and all of the wondering about where God was and why God wasn't delivering and why the wicked weren't being judged. There's something that has remained constant in his life. And he's going to talk to us about it for 8 verses. So let me give it to you very quickly. The first thing I want you to see here is that the psalmist in verse 97 makes a confident confession. And that's the very first thing you want to see in this stanza. He makes a confident confession. He proclaims something. And here's his proclamation. "Oh, how I love your law." This entire stanza is going to be explaining to you what is going on in this man's heart when he tells you that he loves God's law. Now, this is not the first time that he's made statements like this in the psalm. I mean, we have it earlier on in the stanzas where he talks about his heart and his love for God's law. But this entire stanza is sort of the psalmist putting pause on the story of the journey, and he's sort of taking a breath and he's saying to you, "I want to bring you inside my heart. And I want you to look and see how deep my law or my love for God's law is." I mean, this is a very intense love. This is more than just fond affection for the Word of God. It's more than just pious or religious affirmation about the Word of God. In other words, you know, you and I have a Bible. I have a Bible. I love this Bible. I carry it with me. I mark in it. I write things in it. If you were to ask me what my favorite book is, I would tell you the Bible. right? If you could only take one book with you and you were on a desert island for the next 10 years, what book would you take? Well, we would. I hope you would too. We would all say the Bible. Because we have this fond affection for the Scriptures. And we have like our favorite pieces of it, right? Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, we have a wonderful reminder of God's love in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. We have these wonderful statements that we sort of bring into our life as mottos, right? As just little reminders. And so we have a fond affection for this book. We might even say all the right things about this book. It's a good book. It's an inspired book. You should read this book. It'll help you. But the psalmist here is saying something very different than that. He's not talking about just fond affection or pious affirmation or even personal affinity for it. He's talking about a deep-seated, desperate, life-changing desire for it that goes right down into the very marrow of his bones. So that no matter what you take away from him, no matter what else you do, he is going to cling to this book because it is the one thing that he loves more than life. Now, he's made a pretty big claim there, right? Oh, how I love your law. But he actually has some evidence to prove this. There is some confirming evidence that he puts out in front of you to back up this claim. If you say to me, now, Brother Sam, do you love the Bible? And I say to you, of course I love the Bible. There should be something in my life that is going to back up that claim. You should be able to look at something I am doing, and it really should actually be happening. And here's his evidence. It shows up in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at 98. Look at verse 98. It is ever with me. Look at verse 99. Your testimonies are my meditation. So the confirming evidence that this man loves God's law is not that he owns the copy of it, or not that he can tell you the right things about it, or not that he has a few places that he likes to go in it. It's that he has deeply meditated on what God has said because God's words matter to him. I mean, think about it this way. Let's pretend that I have do you all have public libraries here? You have public libraries here? So in my country, you have to have a library card to go into the library and get a book. So let's say that you met me on the street and I pulled out my library card and I'm telling you all the great things about my library card. And this is an awesome library card. It will get me into all the libraries in my city. In fact, it'll actually get me into all the libraries in my state. And it's a very awesome deal. You don't have to pay any money to get this library card. And you know what you can do with this library card? You can go to the library and you can get any book you want and you can borrow that book for 14 days. What? How big is your library? Oh, it's a wonderful library. It's huge. It's beautiful. It's got nice reading places. And so, man, I love my library card. It's the doorway to wisdom. And then you ask me this question. When was the last time you checked out a book? And I said, well, you know, actually, I haven't checked out a book yet. But man, I love my library card. When was the last time you actually used your library card to access all that wisdom? Well, you know, actually, I don't really use my library card for that. I mean, I go into the library and I kind of sit down and, you know, I get a Starbucks coffee and I sort of get on my phone. It's a kind of quiet place. So you're not actually getting any of the books. And that's a dumb little illustration to help you understand how the psalmist is talking. There are many times in our life where this Bible is like a library card that we actually never use. And so he's saying to you, I have a confession, but I also have evidence about this confession. And the evidence is this, it is that I meditate on this word. Now, what exactly does he mean when he talks about meditating? Meditating is different than reading. You can read your Bible and not meditate. But think about how he's talked about this. It is my meditation all the day. Remember in Psalm 1, verse 2, where he talks about the righteous man? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. So meditation is something that is always going on in the background of your mind. It's not talking about the fact that you don't do other things throughout the day. It's talking about the fact that as you read God's Word, you are constantly having it in the back of your mind, and it's running in the back of your mind so that you are able to access it at any point during the day. It is the active, thoughtful contemplation of all or a portion of God's Word for the purpose of conforming my life to that Word. It is the active, thoughtful contemplation of God's Word. The writer says this, it is ever with me. Your laws are my meditation. So what are the benefits of this? What are the benefits of this? The psalmist says, look, I love God's law, and the evidence of that is that I meditate on it. I give active, thoughtful contemplation to what God has said. What are the benefits of this? And the answer is this. The benefits of this are wisdom. This man is going to stand up and tell you that as I've gone through this journey and I've experienced all of the difficult parts of the journey that I've told you about, I have learned something about God's Word. It is wisdom. So look at the nature of the wisdom here. Look, notice what he says in verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser. The idea for wise here is this, that you have the skill and the ability to take all the information that God gives you about something and have a good handle on that. You have skill in thinking through matters that God talks about. You have wisdom. And then he says in verse 99, you have understanding. It's not just that you have the skill of sort of looking at everything that God has said about a matter. You have deep insight into that. You really understand what God means when he's talking about something. So you have wisdom, you have the skill to bring it all together, but you also have this deep understanding of it so that you actually have insight into what God is talking about. And all of this brings, in verse 100, it brings discernment. I understand more than the aged. So look at verse 98 and underline or note the word wise. Look at verse 99, the word understanding. And then verse 100, the word understanding. That word for understanding in verse 100 is different than the one in verse 99. And it's talking about a person who meditates on God's Word can bring all the parts of what God has said about a matter together. He has deep understanding because of that, and he is able to take all of that understanding and make good life decisions. So, what happens to a person like this? Well, this wisdom makes him wiser and more skillful than his enemies. Remember all these enemies that the psalmist has been encountering along the way? Some of them are powerful people who have obviously reached the level they have reached in life because of their competency and their capabilities. And the psalmist says, now there is something that has helped me to be skillful enough to avoid every trap they have laid for me. It makes me wiser than my enemies. It makes me wiser than my teachers. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. This is an astonishing claim. And then if you go down to verse 100, it makes me more discerning than the elders who rule my people. So here is the value of this wisdom. And that brings us to a very important question. What is the source of all of this? Where does a man go to get this? And the answer is, God is the source of all of this. The reason I am wiser than my teachers, the reason I have this skill and the ability that I have is because God is my teacher. Look at verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules because you have taught me. And that brings us really then to the fourth thing in our psalm, and that is this. How do you take wisdom like this and consistently apply it to your life? I love God's law. I meditate on God's law. I experience the benefits of that. I get wisdom that is taught to me directly by God through these laws and statutes and precepts and judgments and testimonies. That wisdom makes me wiser than my enemies. It gives me more understanding than my teachers. It gives me discernment so that I can live my life. And that discernment is even greater than the discernment of the elders who rule my city. And I have all of this because God opened my eyes and helped me to see wonderful things in His law. So what does He do with all of this wisdom? What does He do with all of this knowledge? What does He do with all this understanding and discernment and insight? The answer is He does two things. In application, He does two things. Look at verse 101. You know what He does? He restrains His foot from evil paths. He restrains His foot from evil paths. I hold back my feet from every evil way. I mean, how many times have you let your foot go on a path that God told you not to go on? You found yourself there? How many times have you had people around you and they have a Bible and they know it's inspired and they know it's God's Word and they go to church and they would say, I love God, I love His Word, but when you look at their life, they are constantly going down a path that God told them not to go down. And here's what you know about that person. That person, no matter what is coming out of their mouth, that person is not using God's Word to shape their life. Now maybe it's because they don't know God's Word, they just own a copy of it, and they have a very superficial knowledge of it. Or maybe it's because they do have a little bit of knowledge, but they've never really stopped to give deep thought to what God has actually said about something. Or maybe they actually did think about what God said about something, but decided our wisdom is better. Do you remember what Proverbs said? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not do this. Do not lean on your own understanding. So here's an example of a man who has deeply committed himself to the law of God because of what he saw in those men way back at the beginning, and he has discovered that this journey is harder than it looks. But there is something that will keep him on the path, and it is the Word of God. So he meditates on it. And it keeps his path, he keeps his foot from evil. And he intentionally puts his foot on the right path. It's not just that he determines not to go down the wrong path, but he looked at the right path, and no matter how hard that path is, he says, that's the right path. And I'm going to put my foot on it. Notice what he says in verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules. Why? Because you have taught me. I've learned this. So what happens to a man who uses the Word of God like this? What happens to a man who deeply loves the law of God, and it's his meditation, and it's constantly in his mind, and it starts to shape his life and his decisions so that he's not putting his foot on the wrong path, and he's continuing to put his foot on the right path no matter how steep the path is or how difficult it looks? What happens to a man? And what happens to a man is this: the inner responses of his heart start to change. He starts to become a different man. The Word of God is changing him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, notice what's going on in his spiritual tastes. You can see that in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, it's interesting when you first start reading the Bible, particularly if you start reading the Bible at a young age. It's hard. It's like, what do I do with this? I'm reading along and I'm reading about stuff in this book called Genesis, and I don't live in that time. I don't wear those kind of clothes. I don't hang around with those kind of people. I have no idea what to do with Genesis. And Exodus is even worse, because it's all about this tent that you know, God lives in. And then Leviticus. Good night. What am I going to do with Leviticus? And Deuteronomy is just a big repeat of Exodus. And then what am I going to do with Judges? And what am I going to do with 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles? And good night, I can't even find Habakkuk. So, I mean, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible because I'm supposed to. But all of a sudden you find a man who's been reading the Bible, and the Bible has started to become sweet to him. It's changing his tastes. And then notice something else. It's stabilizing his life. It's changing his tastes, and it's stabilizing his soul. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It's not just that he is looking now at the wrong path and saying, I'm not going to put my foot there. He's actually now come to the place where there is an internal hunger for righteousness. You remember what we read in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's a man whose entire life has been affected by the Word of God. He starts off by telling you how much he loves it, and he shows you that this has been going on through meditation in it, and that meditation has produced wisdom, and that wisdom has now started to guide his life, and as that wisdom is guiding his life, that Word is beginning to shape his soul, so that it is sweet to him. And he rejects every false way. Now there's one final thing I want to give you as we close, and that is this. So at the heart of all of this is the idea of meditation. I mean, that's the key to this. This man loves God's Word. He lives God's Word. God's Word is shaping him. It's protecting him. It's guiding him. It's directing him. But at the end of the day, as you come to the middle of this verse, and to the middle of this psalm, and to the middle of this stanza, it's all about meditating, the intentional, thoughtful consideration of all or a portion of God's Word. Now, I want you to notice something about this. Can we just do this quickly and then we'll pray? Go to verse 15. Of this psalm. I will meditate. I will delight. You see that in verse 15 and verse 16. Look down at verse 23. Your servant will meditate. Look at verse 48. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments. I will meditate on your statutes. Look at verse 78. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. You know what this is? These are all future tenses. But by the time you get to this psalm, to this stanza in the psalm, it is now his present activity. Verse 98. It is ever with me. They are his constant meditation in verse 99. There are in verse 148, he actually wants the night to come so that he has time to think and meditate. So you say, well, why is that important? Here's my suggestion to you. Meditation is a learned behavior. And it is progressive in nature. This man started out with good intentions to meditate, and by the time he gets to 148, he's actually doing it. And what drove him to it was desperation for God to deliver him. All of those trials, all of that difficulty, all of that loneliness, all of that wondering where God was and had God forgotten, had driven him to this book. And he had become convinced that even though his circumstances were no different, that God was true, and it made all the difference in his world. It made all the difference in his life. So if you want to live a life that pleases God and accomplishes the will that God has for your life, you're going to have to do what this man did. You're going to have to decide that there is a way to walk, and that way is hard and it is difficult. But if you will meditate on these precepts and on this book, there will be for you good success. And it will shape not just your outer actions, but the inner shape of your soul. So let's love the Lord and let's love His Word together. Father, thank You for this, Your Word, and for how You bring all of this to bear. Thank You for the way that You teach us Your statutes and You give us hope and joy. So, Lord, as we now go our ways here in a little bit, I pray that Your Word would go with us, that You would go before us, and that Your Spirit would strengthen us, and that Your Word would comfort us, and that Your grace would give us great joy as we serve You and love You. In Jesus' name, amen.